Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, we're going to start. So, you see a lot of things that really just, you go, wow, that makes my heart feel so incredibly good. And this morning, as I'm walking down the hall here, hustling in, I see Abram Rowell walking down the hall, no roller, no wheelchair, just walking. And I thought, how stinking cool is that? And Mike just told me that he's been riding a bike, which I can't even do that, period. So I thought, wow, that was worth coming to church today. If we had to go home right now, I'd be happy. Yeah. So let's continue to pray for Abram and his... one more, right? And when is that? April the 4th. So we need to pray for that will be as successful, but that just like, wow, I don't even know what to say. So let's pray and then we'll start. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for all the great blessings you give us in life. Father, thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for the times we hear no. Thank you, Lord, for the times we hear wait, which is quite often. And Father, thank you for the times when we hear yes. And thank you so much for healing Abram and for him doing so much better. Continue to bless him and strengthen him. Father, bless his entire family. Bless his sister and his parents and help them just to continue to be an encouragement to him. And Father, we really pray that the operation on April the 4th will be incredibly successful and that he will be completely healed. Father, thank you so much for just the way you look down on us in love and mercy and kindness and goodness. And you just completely pour out blessings into our lives. Lord, I pray that we would see them. Father, I pray that we would always have our eyes opened to all the good stuff you give us. And Lord, all the challenges, help us realize, Lord, that everything is from you. Father, please bless us now as we study. I pray that the things that I prepared would just be a source of great encouragement to all of us. I pray, Father, that you will speak through me. And, Father, I pray that we'll just leave here, Lord, realizing how much wonderful direction you've given for our lives, that it's nothing to be afraid of, that we have nothing to fear. But, Lord, if we just will humbly submit ourselves to your direction, then we will really be happy as you want us to be. We'll be superlatively happy. Please bless us now, and thank you for this time. We ask this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Holy and honorable name. Amen. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to have a quick little review here. Let's see if I can do. I'm pretty sure I'm going to mess this up. It's fine. I want it a little bit lower. That's all right. This is something we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But I want us to remember it, is that because we're going to get really personal. Probably we did got personal last week. We're going to get a little bit more personal today. But there are 100 references, about 100 references to you in the book of 1 Peter. Either they're directly the personal pronoun you or your is used. And then it is implied in lots of verbs that are included in the book. And when you read it in the Greek New Testament, you'll see it goes, you'll give a verb, and it has you in parentheses. So putting those together, there's about 100 references to you. I read this week, and I thought it was so cool. Godly conduct is the most effective tool you have as a Christian. Amen. I thought, you know, that is correct. I know we had our Bible class on Thursday night about talking and about speaking, and Stephen did an excellent job. It's very encouraging, really challenging to all of us. But I think on the other side of that too is that our godly conduct is an incredibly effective tool that we have, and I'm not so sure that we've really used it. I'm not so sure that we've leaned more upon our words or what we're going to say or how we're going to say it or the circumstances under which it's to be said, as opposed to realizing that if our the way we handle our individual lives, whether at work or home, or in how we deal with the government, or how, as particularly back then, is how slaves did with their masters, that if we would focus on that a lot more than what we do, quit worrying so much about what we say, that when we do say things, that they would have a much more powerful impact. Because people know our lives actually do back it up. And you know as well as I do, there are tons of religious people on your job who do not have lives that back up their words. And it's really hurt anything we might even try to do. So I think that was a great statement. I wanted to share that with you. Another thing I wanted to just remember from last week, and I simply created this little chart. It's called the Submission Family Tree. And I thought, hey, you know what? That's kind of what he says here in 1 Peter. And first, obviously, is Jesus. It says that we should follow his example by walking in his steps. Following in the steps of Jesus is obviously what we really do want to do. We really want to work very hard on that. How many of y'all read Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps? How many of you read that? Okay. Let me write this down. It's entitled In His Steps, and it is a novel. And it's by Charles Sheldon, S-H-E-L-D-O-N. It's written back, I think, in the early 1900s. It's an old book, but it's a very well-known book. And so you can buy it anywhere. I mean, it's been remodeled and, you know, has a fancy, you know, cover on it. But it is a great, great book. And it's a story of this fictional town and this minister and how that by this little church in this fictional town decided because of the experience of a minister that they were going to just follow everything in the town. All the politicians and everyone said, okay, we're not going to do something unless we're pretty sure Jesus would have done it. And it is an incredible story. It's a very small book, so it won't take you, you know, weeks to read it. It's not very expensive. And I would encourage you to get that because it really does show you in a fictional way what can happen when people decide to follow in the steps of Jesus. Jesus, Peter says rather, so Jesus is our example. And then he calls upon slaves, first of all, to follow the example of Jesus. And he might do this because that would be the hardest ones to have to do it, because they were in the most dire circumstances back then, as we talked about last week. But then he calls upon wives and young men we'll talk about husbands and elders. He doesn't really call upon them. He doesn't use the word submission with them. But he calls upon wives and young men to be submissive, but to follow the example of slaves, because he keeps saying in the same way, and in the same way there basically refers back to the slaves more than and then ultimately back to Jesus. Are you with me? So if you kind of follow even the English and Greek both, I think that's correct. You go back and you look at the example of slaves, and then and also young men and wives are to follow their example, which is really interesting because here's the most lowly group living in the world back then. And the wives and young men are said, you know, you kind of need to follow the example of slaves as they imitate Jesus, which you're talking about turning upside down thinking back then. That would have done it. I got to be like, yeah, pretty much, because they get submission probably more than anybody does as Jesus did. So, everybody got that? Go ahead. Oops. Uh-oh, what to do, Larry? Oh, here we go. Okay, let's talk first of all. We're going to talk about four groups today. We're going to get crazy. We're going to talk about wives and husbands, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 5, and we're going to do the first 5 verses over there talking about elders and young men. Okay, so all the young men, if you want to take a nap between now and the last 10 minutes, I'll wake you up. And we're going to talk to you today as well. So speaking of all the young men, how many of you watched opening season of Psych this week? There you go. All right, great, great. There's 3 of us. The 5 cool people in the room, that's all I'm saying. So let's read, first of all, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Wives, in the same way as slaves, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Most commentators believe that they're talking about here a Christian woman married to a non-Christian man, and that's why they use the concept of being won over. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Yikes. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And you can imagine that was probably a pretty fearful thing to hear. You know, submitting to your husband and calling him your master or sir. I think the King James Version says, and called him Lord. So I've asked Christy a few times to call me Lord Gary, but she hasn't quite got there yet. No submission. It's more of a concept, okay, guys? Okay. Let's go back and talk about the word submit just quickly. The word submit, just for those of us who aren't here last week, or maybe we need a little refresher. It's primarily a military term signifying to rank under, to yield, or to withdraw. So it means that you have rights, you have personal things that are yours, but you withdraw those, much like a person who joins the military. They still have rights as an American citizen and so forth, but they pretty much withdraw those rights to do exactly as they're told in the military. Okay? So it's that concept. Doesn't mean that you don't express your opinion, blah, 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 but it does mean that you pretty much will submit your opinion to the opinion of someone else. He's not talking here about, and I think this is an important thing to grasp, he's not talking here about submitting a right or wrong thing here. Like, you know, your husband says, honey, I think it'd be a good idea if you go rob the bank today because we need money. And you're to submit to that. Okay? He's talking about basically submitting in the area of an opinion. So it's not choosing between God and opinion. It's choosing between opinion and opinion. You with me? So I think that's a very important concept for us to grab. And if you look in chapter 2 and verse 19 and then 21 through 23, that's when that word is used again. Now let's kind of give a little background and then we're going to talk about what some of these things, some concepts here. I think one thing we need to remember that basically in their world, in the non-Greek world, it was a little bit different in Greece, but in the non-Greek world, which is where the large majority of people lived at that time, women pretty much had basically the same status as slaves. They could be bought and sold. They could be auctioned off. They pretty much could be divorced. Well, they could be divorced without a whim. They could be, I don't know that you could murder them, but pretty much if a husband did kill his wife, there really wasn't very serious repercussions from that. So they were pretty much in a slave-type status. And that's why when Jesus comes on the scene, he really upsets the apple cart. He gets women thinking differently about themselves. Women are going with him and they're supporting him. I don't know what the apostles were doing. You know, but the women are supporting him out of their own means. You know, they're the ones who kind of kept the thing going. And so he has these women with the apostles. They're with the apostolic band, the group there, and they're supporting him. He has lots of conversations with women, which just stuns everybody. So he totally was elevating them to a whole new different status. And so Christianity was really upsetting the apple cart, but as it's getting upset, Jesus wants them to remember still through Peter that they still are to be submissive to their husbands. Having that freedom did not give you the right to no longer be submissive to your husband. He says some concepts here. First of all, he says, husbands can be won over without words. You know, after you've had your peace and saying what needs to be said, you have a better chance of winning your husband over as a non-Christian, a Christian woman, winning your non-Christian spouse without words. Your example, it can be incredibly powerful. In fact, it is the tool he encourages you to use. And I know sometimes, I have never been in that situation, so I'm not going to say, oh, I know how you feel, because I don't. Okay? So, you're not going to be getting the lesson this morning from the what you grew up with, and you know, you got pounded on this and pounded on that, and the minister's giving you down the road about it, and he's not been in your situation. So we're not going to do that today. But what I was saying is that you can have a powerful impact on the way you live that will impact more than anything you need to say. If your husband is not coming to church, you don't need to bring that up all the time. If your husband's not reading his Bible or not wanting to go to a Bible study or not even wanting to study, sisters, let it go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because your example of how you are submissive to Him can impact Him a lot more than any words you might use. And I think that may be kind of the little glitch that's kind of messing some things up there. I don't know what's going on in your household. That might be, you just probably need to think about that. Is am I not submissive? But that's what's holding up the show here. You may be submissive and he just may be a knucklehead like most of men are. But on the other hand, amen. Well, it's true. You know, it's just true. But, you know, think about that. And don't start doing the blame game. Oh, that must blah, 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 blah. Get some advice. Talk about it with somebody if you feel that way or those thoughts going through your head. But, you know, just think about that. Okay? Your beauty. Your beauty should be that of. He starts in verse 4. He says, first of all, what it should not come from. He says it should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Now, as he's saying here, you can't braid your hair, you can't wear nice clothing, you can't wear jewelry. No, 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 no. Okay? He's not even saying that. We had a lot of religions who have grabbed that, run with it, and it basically has destroyed any impact, and it's destroyed, you know, women. So that's not what he's saying here. He's just saying that's not what you need to focus on, because that is what the world does call you to focus on. It just does. Now, I'm a man, and I can say that because I ain't stupid. Okay? Women today, and I've always been looked upon because of their beauty and their dress and expensive things or jewelry or whatever. That, you know, you need to fix yourself up, right? That's what you're told from the beginning. You know, I had a friend, a lady I worked with in one of my training classes one time, and she said that she went out one morning when she's a teenage girl, go down and check the mail and walk back in without any shoes on, and her mother went nuts. She said, you didn't comb your hair. You didn't put on shoes to go to the... And what are you doing in those sweatpants? You know? Now, that was kind of a humorous thing, I thought. But that is a lot of times we think. You know, that unless a woman's hair's done up, you know, blah, blah, then she's not attractive. And so, and again, this is something I don't feel. I know, I cannot imagine the pressure upon you as a woman. I simply cannot imagine that. What that must feel like to constantly be told you're not pretty enough, you're not thin enough, your clothing's not nice enough, your hair needs to be changed. I cannot even imagine what that feels like. But that is the pressure from the world to make you feel that way. And he says here that your beauty doesn't have to come from that, from outward adornment. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I want to gently talk with you about something. Just gently. Okay? Part of the reason he used those words that took a concept, and he also uses it in 1 Timothy, was back in the first century, there was a big thing in the Roman Empire for women and their hair. And so they were, the big thing back then was to put jewelry and gold things and stuff in their hair. And so once they would have, I guess they would go down to the beauty shop and have that done on Saturday morning. They'd have that done. They didn't, a lot of the women in the first century didn't sleep well. Right, because they didn't want to lay down on the pillow and mess up their hair. Isn't that funny? Some of you sisters are going, I got that. But that's why they brought up that illustration, because it was a big thing in the first century for women to think about that sort of thing. But he also says this, Timothy says this, and I think this is very important. I believe this was addressed some on Thursday night. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And sisters, here's another thing I know is a big challenge for you, is dressing modestly. I know with all the fashions that are out there, with what you see at work, with what is all the so-called people we want to be like, what they dress like, I know it's an incredible challenge. But you have to fight the good fight. You have to resist that. And I think sometimes you forget about it. I personally believe, I think it ought to be this way all the time. I personally believe Sunday morning and midweek should be one of the safest places a man can come to. And if men have to come to church and say, well, they should... our society says that if a man is staring at a woman who's dressed immodestly, then he's got a problem, she ain't got the problem. The truth is both of them got the problem. That's the truth. You say, well, men should just, well, get over it. Men aren't going to. They're not. Now, Christian men, disciple men, they work harder at it than anybody I know. And they'll turn their head in an instant, not look twice. But the truth is, if you bring that in, then you need to realize that that sort of thing may happen. And it should not be happening at church. And so, I want to encourage you that if somebody, another sister gets with you, brothers, stay out of it. Men, hold on, I'll get back to that in just a minute. Sisters, you need to get with some of our other sisters and say, honey, I love you, I think you're beautiful, but it's too short or too tight or too low. And if it's too short, too tight, too low, you don't need to wear it. You with me? Okay. And nobody needs to beat anybody up about it. We don't need to have stonings, nothing like that. It just needs to be older women getting with younger women, or younger women getting with an older sister. It don't matter. And saying, can I talk to you about something? And here's what I noticed. And I would really like for you to listen to me about this. And I think that would solve a whole ton of it quickly. So, now, let me digress just for a moment. Fathers, you need to man up. And if your daughter is walking out of the house with something she should not be wearing, again, don't need to stone them, beat them up, anything like that. You need to say, honey, we need to talk. And it's not like this is our family rules. It's like, let me show you what the Bible says. And change, help their hearts change. But you don't need to just overlook it and think, oh, she's still 8 years old. If she's 16, she's not 8 years old. Gentlemen, please, figure out the math. They can wear things at 8 years old that they can't wear when they're 16. You need to man up and say, honey, let me talk to you just for a moment. Years ago, we had a couple come to church, and they shared this during one of the Bible Talk leaders meetings. It was kind of funny, but it's true. So the sister had gone out early because she'd had to go show up early for teaching Bible class, one of the children's classes. And the husband was left in charge of, you know, getting the three girls to church. And so, yeah, you know what's going to happen, don't you? So the oldest teenage girl, she comes to church. She was a great sister. She's a great girl, wonderful, did a wonderful job at camp. I worked with her a year, and she's just awesome. But she would sometimes have the little slip-ups about what to wear. And so she chose something that's really cute, blah, 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 but it was immodest. And she wears it to church. And so her mother grabs her and says, what in the world do you have on? And she said, well, I asked Daddy if it was okay, and he said it was fine. So she goes back and asks Dad what happened, and he's looking at the daughter, and he's going, well, I didn't say you could wear that. And she said, yeah, when I walked by and you were reading the paper, you said it was fine. Yeah, I think that's fine. Has his paper in front of his face. You know, that's knuckleheaded, amen? Right, that's knucklehead. But it's something, on the other hand, men, step up. And take them aside and gently teach them and show them why. And, you know, have your wife talk to them. But man up and just, and sometimes you just got to say, no. Well, I hate you. I'm sure you do. But you still can't wear that. You with me? And you won't hate me always, but right, I get it. But you still can't wear it. So, but gently teach them. So, your beauty should not be that outward dormant. And then he says, we'll go back to 1 Peter. Let's go back and look down at verse 2. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So, a third thing he talks about here is that women need to have pure and reverent lives. We always talk about purity with men, and that's true. But I think even in our society, women are more challenged about purity than ever before. Probably in the history of the world, about their purity. But he wants you to live a pure life as well. Not to have evil thoughts. Not to have immoral thoughts. Not to give in to what society is telling you the way you ought to think. But to have pure thoughts. Be pure in your thinking. And to have reverent lives. You're reverent towards God. You're reverent towards other people. You're reverent towards your husband. You just live a reverent life. Like we said in the beginning, just a holy, set-apart kind of life. And then he says, and this is awesome, I think. He says, instead, verse 4, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. A gentle and quiet spirit. A few years ago, I was in this training class of this company I was working for, and they had like 100 trainers in the room. And so they did this little exercise about just, it's kind of one of those, you know, ice-breaking exercises, you know, about your favorite color, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, who's the person you'd like to meet more than anybody? And so they would tell who it was, you know, and you'd talk about it. And so we probably had, it's probably 50%, maybe more than that, women in the room. 75, almost 9 out of 10 said, I want to meet Michelle Obama or Oprah Winfrey. And they said, why? And almost 9 out of 10 women said, because they have power. Empowerment. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Not because they have a gentle and quiet spirit, but they are just powerful. Now, you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with women being empowered. Okay? I certainly believe equal work, equal pay. I have no problem with that. And if you should be president of the company. I have no problem with that at all. I only report to women, so I get it. I have no problem reporting to women. But your goal was not empowerment. Your goal as a woman is to have a gentle and quiet spirit. That's your goal. Say, well, I won't rise up the corporate ladder. You may not. You'll probably go to heaven as a result of it, which ain't a bad trade-off, right? Yeah, that's not a bad trade-off. But that's not your goal, is empowerment. Now, there's nothing wrong if you're promoted and you're the president of the company. If you're the president of the world, I am all for it. I have no problem. But that's not your goal. Your goal is a gentle and quiet spirit. And he says, this is what is of great worth in God's sight. And again, you think, well, I don't have a gentle and quiet spirit. Just go get some advice about how to be gentle and quiet. We got a lot of sisters who do this so well, who are amazing at it. And just go get some advice, get some help. But, sisters, no outward adornment, purity and reverence of your lives, unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit. Husbands, starting in verse 7. How are we doing? We're doing fairly good. Husbands, in the same way. The same way, I think here, maybe back to the wives. But I might be wrong. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's see if we can get this going here. Okay. Let's talk about a couple of phrases here. First of all, considerate. That word really was not used as a translation word until much later versions. If you look in the older versions, if you actually look in the Greek, the word there is for knowledge. Okay? And he's saying, husbands, dwell together with your wives according to knowledge. And what that means is that it's the idea of knowing someone or a situation well enough so as you know how to carry out your duties with that person or that situation. Let me say it again. It's a concept of you know someone or a situation well enough so that you know how to carry out your duties or responsibilities to that person or that situation. It's not just being nice. You with me? Because sometimes we see the word considerate and we just think, well, you should be nice to me. Well, he should be nice to you. That's a given. But it's also a little bit more than that. It's understanding. It's knowing. It's thinking. It's putting it's connecting the dots as to what your wife needs. It's not just being nice. You know, sometimes Christy will be going through some stuff, and I learned this after many years. Many conversations. Sometimes Christy will be going through stuff, and I will just sit down with her, and I will say, now, do you want a solution, or do you want me just to listen? Guess what the answer is 10 times out of 9? Just listen. But men, who we always think we have to have the solution, that's not being considerate. As the Bible teaches, considerate is thinking it out, asking, probing questions, and then knowing how to respond. And the way you respond to your wife may not be the way your father responded to your mother, or the way you responded to somebody else in another relationship. It might be totally different. So men need to be considerate. They need to figure all that out and how to answer and how to be helpful. You need to treat them with respect, he says. Assign honor to. Your wife should feel like she is honored all the time. All the time. Not just when you're going on a date or when you're about to show up for your discipling time. Isn't it funny, ladies, tell me, is this true, that whenever you're going to a discipling time or going on a date, all of a sudden the car door starts getting open magically? Am I right on that? Yeah. All of a sudden it just opens up magically. He knows what to do. Or if he's with somebody else, he figures it out. Okay? So he said, always treat them with respect. When you're alone with them, they should be honored. When you're with another couple, they should be honored. When you're at church, they should be honored. When you're out on a date, when you go to see them at work, or they come to see you, they should be honored. Let me ask you this, men. Do the people at work know your wife's name? Do they know who your wife is? Is your wife's name ever mentioned? Not the wife. Not this woman, but they know your wife's name. And when she shows up, they say, you know, I've always wondered what Christy looked like. In fact, they shouldn't wonder that because you should have already shown them pictures. But say you didn't. They should always be honored. They should always be spoken of in honor. Should never be criticized in public. Never, none of that should ever go on. They should always be honored. And then they're to be treated as the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Well, he's not talking here about them being weaker emotionally or spiritually. We figured that one out, haven't we, gentlemen? We know typically who's stronger spiritually, and they probably let us think we are. Okay, seriously. It's not talking about, usually, and most commentators agree, he's talking about as a weaker vessel physically. From all intents and purposes, it's just the truth. I know we don't want to think that in our society. I hope the microphone's on and whoever listens gets every bit of this. Women are typically physically weaker than men are. Not always, but for pretty much they are. Their prowess is just not as strong. We have our bodies are bigger. You can get the best woman athlete in the world and put her against the greatest man athlete, and usually the man's going to win most of the time. I mean, that's just the way it is, okay? And so he says, but women need to be looked at not as, you're just this little wilting flower, you know. But they do need to be treated that way. And I think that's one of the ways you honor them. Is you treat them is that you do things for them that, you know, they could do for themselves, but you just want to do it for them anyway. And some things they can't do for themselves because of physical strength. You take care of it. You don't expect them to do it. You take care of it. Now, we've been talking about this at home this week, and Christy's really taking this to heart. By the way, I cleared it. Just so you know. I said, can I say this? She goes, yeah, that's okay. Thursday night, it was cold. Our car is way out in the parking lot. She says, honey, since I'm the weaker vessel. Can you go get the car and bring it as close to the front door as possible? Okay, I think she listened too well. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I just don't think a woman ought to do that. All I'm saying is she rode home in a warm car and you didn't. Friday night, we're watching TV. It's getting kind of late, so she's kind of snuggled down on the couch. Okay. And a friend of hers at work, Charmaine, and many of you know, gave her some flowers. The flowers ended up directly between her vision and the TV set. Honey, I'm a weaker vessel. Could you move those flowers over for me? Yeah, see? I'm sure all y'all want to run to Christy this morning and talk to her. This morning we get in the car. It's cold. She says, I'm feeling like a weaker vessel trip to the front door this morning. But then she decided to walk in with me. So you see, sisters, this can work out really well for you. I'm just saying. But seriously, I do think we need to think about that not treating anyone in a disrespectful, condescending way, but I do think we need to honor women and make sure that they are taken care of, honored, treated with reverence and respect. Okay, I'm sorry. We're not going to get to elders, young men today. We'll take you guys up next week. So we've gone over just a little bit. Thank you, guys. If you have any questions about anything I said, please, please, please come talk to me. And go get your children.